after praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending immense greetings and salutations upon the final Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. As we approach or we begin a new year or a new decade, as they say, the year 2020 of the Christian year or the Gregorian calendar, we find that amongst these individuals, there'll be certain individuals reviewing the past year, looking at momentous occasions, political achievements, problems that they faced, natural disasters, and begin to assess them, and begin to ascertain or begin to decipher what they're going to do the following year, or what they're going to do or going to do in the future for the rest of their lives. That is not Muslims, that is amongst some of the non-Muslims. They're going to plan the mistakes that they made in the previous year, how to better themselves in the following year. And thus we find that some of us, unfortunately, we don't take heed or learn from lessons that existed before. We continuously begin to make the same mistakes again and again. Even though the Prophet ﷺ mentioned a hadith in the Sahihain inside Bukhari Muslim, لا يلدغ المؤمن من جحر واحد مرتين. The believer is never stung from the same hole twice. Now many times I've sat down thinking about this hadith, possibly all of us have made the same mistakes again and again. So if we can use such an expression, is there something wrong with the hadith? Because the hadith states, لا يلدغ المؤمن, the believer. And I'm sure all of us, we perceive, or we aspire, we think that we are believers. So how is it possible or plausible that the believer makes the same mistake again and again and again? The answer is quite simple, that we're not actually real believers. That's what the answer is. We perceive and we think we've reached a level of iman, or a level of devotion and commitment, but yet we find so many flaws inside that iman. Because the real believer is the one, even when they make a mistake, they bounce forward inside their lives. That's why Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, he wrote a whole book called Madarij al-Salikin, The Footsteps of the Travelers. And in there, the whole of this book, the whole theme, in general, just speaking about Tawbah and speaking about those individuals who commit sins or make mistakes, what happens to them. And he goes to the view that believers are those individuals, حتى الأنبياء, he even mentioned that even the prophets, that if when they made certain decisions, because obviously we cannot attribute sins towards them, but they made certain decisions, those decisions may have been the wrong decisions, but they bounced forward, they did not come a step down, rather it bounced them, it became a springboard for them to go forward inside their lives. And that's how a Muslim believer should be, that even in the mistakes that they make or the sins that they commit, when they recognize their mistake, it shouldn't bring them down. This is what happens to many of us. And this is what is known as Talbis Iblis, another famous work written by Ibn al-Jawzi, called The Snares or the Traps of the Devil. Because Shaitan works in different ways. إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ, indeed he is for you an enemy. At the place in the Quran, فَاتَّخِذُهُ عَدُوًا, take him as an enemy. Because he knows how to, the snares of the devil, as they say, knows how to derail people away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So our task, learning or trying to be believers, is trying to better ourselves and not to make the mistakes that we made before. Amongst ways of closing doors or of sins or the mistakes that we make is the person an yaqli'a anil ma'asiyah. Various conditions, shurut, ulama mention of tawbah. But amongst them we find is the person refrains themselves from the sin, pulls themselves away. A person can't be still dealing in riba and saying, Astaghfirullah, tubu ilayk, oh Allah, forgive me and pardon me, but their daily transactions are dealing in riba. Or if we use street language, a person can't be blazing and saying, Astaghfirullah, tubu ilayk, still trafficking in drugs, taking drugs, drinking alcohol, speaking to the opposite gender and saying, Astaghfirullah, tubu ilayk. This is just a disrespect to the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, disrespect to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that the person doesn't have that strong yani azima, that strong resolution, that azmus sadiq, that strong intent inside their heart that I need to refrain away from this action. In the hadith in Sunan Ibn Majah, we find, inna nadam huwa tawbah. When a person feels regret, that is tawbah. That's what tawbah is. When a person is regretful about their life. When a person, as we see many of the youth, what do? They openly disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala today. It's not something hidden. They openly, they feel proud. They don't even feel fearful anymore. Many of us, when we were growing up, if you saw somebody with a beard and one of your friends maybe smoking a cigarette or doing something inappropriate, they would possibly burn their hand. They would hide it. Today, openly, people, so-called brothers with beards, would be smoking drugs, listening to music openly. If you look at them, you hint towards them, they would front you. They will make you feel like you're a strange individual asking them to stop doing haram. This shows a lack of devotion, commitment towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that sins become open. كُلُّ أُمَّةِ مُعَافَ إِلَّا الْمُجَاهِرِينَ. All of this ummah will be forgiven, except for those who openly commit their sins, or those who boast about their sins. A person sins at night, and by the morning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala covers up their sin. A person sins during the daytime, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the night covers up the person's sins. Except for the people who openly display their sins. That's what we find in ma'anif al-fisq, is to openly sin. You know, just to give us a mild understanding, that's why some of the fuqaha, they mention, الَّذِي يَحْلِقْ لِحْيَتُهُ, a person who shaves their beard, that's not our topic here, but a person who shaves their beard is not allowed to be the imam. لِأَنَّ فِسْقُهُ ظَاهِرٌ, because his fisq, his disobedience is open. We don't want to go into the technical discussion of fuqaha mentioned, but just to help us to understand, that is in general, a general consensus amongst classical ulama, classical fuqaha, that person cannot lead the people in prayer. Obviously, another discussion has been appointed by the leader or by the people, whatever it may be, but this just to give us a general understanding. We're not questioning the person, but the only thing that becomes visible is that the person's sin is visible, is apparent. So the fuqaha, they conclude that a person whose sins are apparent is not befitting to lead the people in prayer. Because maqam as-salah, the station of leading the people in prayer, is a big responsibility. And all of us, we all sin. كُلُّ بَنِي آدَمْ خَطَّاءُ وَخَيْرُ الْخَطَّائِينَ التَّوَّابُونَ. All of the children will make mistakes of Adam, will sin. But the best of those who sin are those who repent back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ. Allah loves the people who make tawbah and those who repent back to Him. A verse inside Surah Al-Baqarah, some verse 222 or so. That Allah loves those individuals who repent back to Him. But certain individuals, their sins can't be open. A Muslim's sins can't be open in the public domain because it begins to lead other individuals to follow that path. Because some of us, may Allah forbid, we could come on the Day of Judgment, maybe we made tawbah, but because we've encouraged another person to carry out a sin, we carry the weight, we carry the burden of instigating that sin inside society. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحِبُّونَ أَن تَشِيعَ الْفَاحِشَةُ فِي الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحِبُّونَ, those who love to spread fahisha, evil sins, bad conduct, wickedness, lewdness, sexual promiscuity, bad actions inside society, لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ, for them will be an evil punishment inside this world and inside the hereafter. So this is how a Muslim should be, if we wanted to follow the thought of beginning a new year or beginning a new decade. As for a Muslim, every day is al-hisab. The signs of ulama have spoken about al-muhasaba, as Imam Abu Hamid Ghazali in some of his works, Ihya al-Ulum al-Din, he speaks about ilm al-muhasaba, the science of accountability, of every single individual bringing themselves to accountability before they're brought forth to accountability. That's why Umar ibn Khattab used to say, حَاسِبُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ قَبْلَ أَن تُحَاسَبُوا. Bring yourself to accountability before on the day of judgment you're brought forth to accountability. That's why even the Quran it mentions, كَفَى بِنَفْسِكَ عَلَيْكَ الْيَوْمَ حَسِيبًا. Sufficient it is that you yourself are a witness upon your own self. Each one of us is a witness upon himself. We don't need other individuals to testify against us, or the angels, or some record, or whatever it may be. We are sufficient. Each one of us stands as a testimony over us regarding what we carried out upon this dunya. And thus we find that the strange thing is, as we mentioned, some of them are intelligent individuals. They have what they classify as New Year resolutions. Go and study their New Year resolutions. You'll be surprised. To quit smoking, to quit drinking of alcohol, spend more time with family, to be honest, to get organized, to get disciplined. The sad thing is that the following day all goes out the window. That's the only sad thing. As if you read their list of what they want to do, you'll think this is a Muslim. This is a Muslim who's listed all these points that I want to do inside my life. But what they lack or what they yearn is iman. That's what they lack inside their life. That's why they don't have that stability to abstain, to carry on. That's why you find that iman is a very powerful thing. If you read the ayat of speaking about al-khamr, about alcohol inside the Quran, and you find the stages of alcohol inside the Quran, Aisha radiallahu anha, she mentions that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sat down straight away, Ya yulladina amanu innama al-khamru wal-maysiru wal-ansabu wal-azlamu ridsu min amal al-shaytan, from Surah Al-Ma'idah, some verse 90 onwards that we find. If Allah said this straight away, some of the companions would have not given up drinking. Sounds strange, doesn't it? How can a person even use such words? Some of the companions would have not given up drinking. If straight away Allah sent down upon them, don't drink alcohol. But Allah nurtured their iman, built their iman till eventually when these ayat, they came down, some of the companions were about to drink and somebody shouted out, now khamar has become haram for you. It was on the tip of their lips. And what did they do? They just threw it down. It wasn't like some of us, may Allah forbid, take a last sip and then now I'll walk away from it. You know, most of us, we know what's halal haram. That's why inside Surah Yusuf that you find Allah mentions, وَتَكُونُ مِن بَعْدِهِ قَوْمًا صَالِحِينَ. You know, the brothers of Yusuf, they said that after a short while we become righteous people. Let us do this evil action of getting rid of our brother Yusuf alayhi salam. And then at a later stage we will repent. That's what many of us, that's what we think. You know, when I get to your age, then I'll repent. When I become an old individual, when I'm sick and tired of committing sins, when I've enjoyed my life, then I'll repent. Then I'll become a good individual. Look at the mantiq, the logic of the Quran. The Quran is speaking to us. It's not speaking about Yusuf alayhi salam and his brethren. It's speaking to us. Because this is exactly how many of us that we think inside our lives. That to become religious is to be left something at the later stage inside my life. Then let me enjoy my life, then somewhere later on, and that's why even, and then those of us who want to be religious, we've got this weird concept of being religious as well, that we're mixing things together. What is halal is halal, what is haram. You know, people say we need a substitute. We need a substitute for music. You know, non-Muslims, they walk away from these things. Because of what? Because of iman. They spent their whole life in a studio listening to shaitan. Some of them spent their whole life, if you study the science of music, I'm not encouraging you individuals, but also known as backtracking. Backtracking is to play the music from back to front and then listen to your words. And inside there you find most of these heavy metal groups and other individuals, they place a message of worship of the devil. If you study the signs, you hear words inside there, they say certain words, but when it's played backwards, it's praising the devil. So that's how you can see the whole demeanor of heavy metal individuals, how they dress, how they behave, how much skunk and weed they smoke before they go on stage, how drunk they are. And then other individuals, even, you know, Michael Jackson, the king of pop that we find. How does a person dance for 14, 15 hours like that? How does a person have the physical ability to do certain things? Because some of them have sold their soul to the devil. Have sold it to the devil. But the strange thing is that some of them, they come out of it. They see the traps of shaitan, they want nothing to do with it. And we want to live a life that we want to go towards that. Offer people a substitute. That becomes the glory, or that becomes our life, that becomes our aspiration in the things that we want to achieve inside our lives. As for celebrating and enjoying our lives, the things that these people that they do, يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِّنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ هُمْ غَافِلُونَ. They only know the external things of this world. The biggest celebration of something like, 1.5 million to 2 million people on Copacabana Beach in Rio de Janeiro inside Brazil, celebrating on New Year's Eve. You know, a country that is one of the most impoverished countries on the face of this earth, stricken with poverty. But yet, how can you, over 2 million people come out to celebrate? How do you have that wealth? How do you have that? In Australia, in Sydney as well. If I wonder, largest displays of fireworks. And then our Muslims as well. I don't know about this year, but one of the years in Dubai that we find 490,365 shells of fireworks shot out in guess how many minutes? 7 minutes. Nearly 500,000 fireworks in 7 minutes. You know, some people may think it's political, but we have 500,000 fireworks to waste. The largest Christmas tree is where? In Canada? In America? In this country? In Europe? In France? In Germany? In Brazil? In Portugal? Outside the Vatican? No. Where's the largest Christmas tree? Where is it? Who knows?
Dubai.
In Dubai. The largest Christmas tree. Does it even make sense? But this shows that our whole mindset becomes that we think that materialism, that this is the way forward. Even you study the concept of the 1st of January, if you go back and read about January, goes back to the Roman god called Janus. Janus was a god that had two faces, that could see the year behind and the year in front. So this became the year looking behind, so exactly after 25th of December, 7 days after that is the 1st of January. So you can see the year behind, as we began with the mistakes that people make, and look at the year in front. Obviously, this is nothing but kufr and shirk, but just to help us to understand their mindset and the history of how big. That's why you study even the days of the week that we find, the months that have it. It's all based upon shirkiyat. The names and the titles that we have is all committing shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they base their life upon. Obviously today just becomes a concept of materialism that we find. And then we find, also in a New Year's celebration at Trafalgar Square, don't know how many Muslims, they decide that they turn up there, or some decide to go there and give da'wah to people outside there. And that's when sometimes I find it very strange. Brothers say we're going to give da'wah outside the nightclub. Yeah, but Sheikh, maybe somebody might listen. What, one in 10,000 people in a state of nudity, drunkenness, taking drugs, people who are going to blaspheme, who are going to argue, who are going to squabble with you, going to fight with you, but we're giving da'wah. We don't need that type of da'wah. You need to find these people another moment in life, another time, and give da'wah to them. Because what's going to happen, that those people are going to give you da'wah. And many of the young people, in their zeal and in their passion, they feel that Islamic activists going and giving da'wah to people. I've grown up with a lot of people. And I find whenever there's these marches taking place, people calling and texting me and saying, look, Sheikh, why are you not outside such and such embassy? And I'm not exaggerating. Some of these people, I know them personally. They don't even pray five times a day. But they're so emotionally wound up. You can't get yourself up at Fajr. You can't pray Fajr in the morning inside the masjid. But you just become this activist that, because, of course, we all burn, we're enraged that Palestine is suffering, that Syria there's problems, in Iraq, in Kashmir. We all are worried about that. Don't get me wrong. But you think that these few hours of you going there, burning effigies, shouting, screaming, kicking off with the 5-0 and whatever it may be, that this is your, if you can use such words, your jihad. The real jihad is to get up in the morning, to pray Fajr inside the masjid, to join the congregation. But when priorities are muddled up, the mind is muddled up, then we begin to give priority to these things and think this is going to be success for us. You know, the calamity of our Muslims, you know, it's very simple. You know, many of the ulama, they made a statement that when they asked a Jewish individual, how many people come? A Jewish individual asked, you know, how many people come for Jummah prayer? The Muslim says, you know, the masjid is full. He said, how many people come for Salatul Fajr? He said, a handful, a few rows. He said, the day that the masjid is full for Fajr, like Yawmul Jum'ah, is the day you become ruling and conquering over us again. The simple answer. The day Fajr is as full as Yawmul Jum'ah, that's the day. There will be glory. There'll be victory. There'll be strength. When we awaken ourselves, have that daily struggle of obedience towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَيْحَالْ ذَرْهُمْ يَأْكُلُوا وَيَتَمَتَّعُوا. Leave these individuals alone to eat and drink and to enjoy their lives. What do we have to do with their paganistic rituals? As for the lesson is to us Muslims. وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَشْهَدُونَ الزُّورِ وَإِذَا مَرُّوا بِاللَّغْوِ مَرُّوا كِرَامًا. Inside Surah Al-Furqan that we find the 25th chapter of the Quran, even the title Al-Furqan means the criterion between good and bad. Al-Furqan is min amongst Asma' al-Quran, amongst the names of the Quran, is Ibn Taymiyyah inside his works Muqaddama fi Usul al-Tafsir, he mentions. It's a criterion between good and bad. Likewise, he wrote a famous book, Al-Furqan bayna awliya al-shaytan wa awliya Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The criterion between the distinction between the friends of Allah and the friends of shaytan. What is the characteristics? All based upon, in general, in Surah Al-Furqan, especially at the end that you find, وَعِبَادُ رَحْمَانِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنَا. These 10 sifat characteristics, who are the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We come to the verse, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَشْهَدُونَ الزُّورِ. Those who don't testify to, in literally translated as false practices, false speeches. If you look at Tafsir of Ibn Kathir, he mentions, وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَشْهَدُونَ الزُّورِ هُوَ أَعْيَادُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ وَأَيَّامِهِمْ. الزُّور is the days of the mushrikeen and their practices and their values and their customs. A Muslim doesn't participate in the customs and the values that they have which go against Islam or which are based upon their principles. As for somebody may say, oh, you know, that just sounds extreme. We're not here saying good morning to a non-Muslim or saying good evening or have a nice day or how are you. We're not referring to that. We're referring to specific practices which concern them, where they are disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, so that's what we mentioned, to you know, give greetings, etc., that we find to these individuals on their days, is something specific to them. Another hadith that we find, مَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِقَوْمٍ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ. Whoever imitates a people, he becomes like them. So, as a Muslim, we have clear symbols of how a Muslim should dress, how a Muslim should speak, how they should conduct themselves. You know, da'wah doesn't have to be preaching physically to people. It is just in your simple, your attire. The way that you conduct yourself, it attracts people. But when we try to mix the message of Islam, we give a mixed message of Islam, that, you know, don't panic, I'm Islamic, or whatever it may be, that at the same time you can, you know, mix things together. You know, normal human beings, they're not looking for that. They're looking for spirituality. They're looking for guidance. They're looking for role models. The role model is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Well, when they saw him, they recognized that this isn't the face of a liar. This isn't a person who's treacherous. This isn't a person that, you know, that we have, you know, some of the shabab, you know, just rob from the system, rob from the people because they're kuffar anyway, they're going to hell, just let's steal their money, let's steal their property. Or you find some people that you met, they say, oh, you know, Sheikh, okay, I won't supply drugs to Muslims, I'll supply it to non-Muslims. They're going to die anyway, just give it to them. What kind of mentality is this? You know, if you want to live a bad lifestyle, live a bad lifestyle. You know, that's why sometimes I've met friends who've gone into prison for whatever it may be, and then they meet other people inside prison, they come back and say, Sheikh, you know, I'm a criminal. I've done bad things in my life and I'm riding my sentence. And I know I'm a bad person. But you know, some of your friends, Sheikh, you know, they pray. Then when they sit down in the cell with me, they start speaking to me about fraud, about trafficking of drugs. And then they get up and they pray again. Then they read some Quran. Then they might fast. And I think, you know, if you want to be a criminal, just be a criminal. Why are you using the name of Islam? I'm a criminal. I live my life as a criminal. I don't mix the two together. I know that somewhere along the line, I'll be asked about my life. But some of your friends, they're mixed up in their mind. They're trying to use Islam to just justify their own haram, to justify their own life, to justify their own wrongdoing. This is a big problem. Because this would influence more and more people to lead a wicked life, to lead a haram life, and to think that they're doing something good inside their lives. And thus we have to teach our people to stay away from it. Also, we find amongst the average Muslim that, okay, maybe I don't do these things of partying and raving and whatever it may be. Just enjoy themselves. Billions are spent over these days. You know, and the sad thing is that some people are so meticulous to get up before Fajr and to be standing outside these shops. And once again, they don't pray Fajr. You know, two sunnah of Fajr, hadith inside Sahih Muslim, خَيْرٌ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا فِيهَا أَوْ مَا عَلَيْهَا. Two sunnah before Fajr is better than the world and whatever is on it or whatever it contains. It's better than the world and whatever it contains. But once again, many of us are trivial. It's only sunnah. Sunnah is a big thing, brothers. Sunnah is a life of the believer. Those extra two rak'ah of prayer, those two extra two units, those extra good deeds will go a long way. But once again, our priorities that we can really get ourselves worked. I'm not saying it's haram to go and shop, don't get me wrong, or to go to the sales if you want to buy something. But I mean, we just make it into such a big cause, a big goal. You know, once I went to get a game or whatever, and I think it was close to midnight. And all I saw was a line of people. A line of people for, I don't know what it was, COD something or whatever it was that was coming out. And all these geeks just dressed up and whatever, you know, just lining up to get this game. And half of them were our own brothers. We're lining up. And I can't understand and perceive that grown men taking days off work, locking themselves in their room, registering that the game's coming out, bruv, I've got to go play this game all day, all night, until I complete this game, these levels or whatever it may be. Grown men. You know, that's what you wonder about our priorities inside life. I'm not saying it's haram, or, you know, sports that we find that anything that goes beyond the limits, it can become haram for the individual. You know, even sometimes here for Fajr, we notice a couple of extra people have turned up. And I know why they've turned up. You know why, Sheikh, why they've turned up? Because there's probably a boxing match in Las Vegas going on. Because we know who normally prays inside the masjid. But because there's a boxing match, they're there for Fajr. Obviously, alhamdulillah, it's good they're praying the Fajr and they're going to watch the match. But they're up. But the rest of the time, no one's there. But, you know, at least we prayed our Fajr. Oh, you know, at least we've got Khabib, who's a great MMA fighter. That doesn't make it halal, brothers. Sorry to break your vessel, to break your heart. He's a rare commodity. He's a rare individual. That doesn't mean it becomes halal. The whole showdown of everything that's linked to MMA is just one word. You know what that one word is? Maybe he doesn't want me to say the one word. That one word is haram. Okay, that's what that one word is. No one is out of the million that's going to rise and become a sports personality like him, that brothers get all excited about it, you know, at least it's a Muslim fighter. Yes, alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah, he's a good Muslim in that sense. But what he's gone through to get there, do you want to go through that? Do you want to place yourself in that surrounding, in that environment, everything that goes with it? And you can read between the lines and know what I'm referring to. But people just think, you know, this is something which is what our achievement should be inside life. that this is what we want to achieve inside our life. This is the goal. We should be beyond that. This is just a world of entertainment, as they say, of derailing people away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want to focus on the famous hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, whereby he mentioned that the foot of son of Adam will not move until he's asked about five things. The five things that you'll be asked about, an umrihi fima afnahu, regarding one's age or one's life, how a person spent their life. وَعَنْ شَبَابِهِ فِي مَا أَبْلَاهُ, what a person done whilst they were a young individual. Thirdly, we find وَعَمَّالِهِ مِنْ أَيْنَ اكْتَسَبَهُ, his wealth, how he earned his wealth. وَفِي مَا أَنْفَقَهُ, fourthly, how he spent his wealth. And fifthly, وَمَاذَا عَمِلَ فِي مَا عَلِمَ, and what did a person do with the knowledge that they gained inside their life. All this, in a nutshell, revolves around أَهْمِيَةُ الْوَقْتِ, the importance of time. You know, time won't come back again. For many of us who are like my age, it's like a blinking of an eye. How things have just gone by. And only a few moments may be left of a person's life, and that's the end of their life. So waqt, time is precious for a believer. Imam al-Hasan Basri mentioned, إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ أَيَّامٌ, indeed, you're just a cluster of days. So when a day goes by, it's a part of your body. Majmu'atun, it's part of your body that is just taken away from you. Just withers away from you. That's what a human being is, a cluster of days that they put together. And these cliches that we find that Muslims are encouraged to do, you only live once, you're only young once, enjoy your life to the best, do whatever you want to do. You know, these are all cliches of shaitan. This is because most people, they're lost. So they want people to follow their path. They want people to join in with them. And they know that Muslim, the Muslim youth, the Muslims try to live a pure life, a wholesome life. So they want to corrupt us. So they want us to join in with them. So that's what you find, it becomes a slow enticing. You know, people in the work environment, what happens firstly that, you know, okay, we know you're Muslim, you don't drink. You know, it's just going to be a office party. We'll just have orange juice that's going to be there. So people go there, join in, participate with them. Then the following year, it could be something else, then something else. You know, you stand out like a sore thumb. For these people, all they want to do, they just want to entice you to be part of them. So deep down, they feel good. That's the nature of the human being, that if I'm doing something bad, if other people join in with me, then psychologically, I feel good. It's good for me that everybody's doing exactly the same thing. I mean, that's why with your friends, they say when you're coaching together, everybody's doing the same thing. There's going to be, I hate to use such words, there's going to be a shaitan amongst your friends who's going to say, look, you know, why don't you just try that as well? Why don't you participate in that as well? So they all feel good that, you know what, we're all exactly the same. That's how some people are going to be. That's why the Quran mentions shayateenul jinni wal ins, devils not just amongst the jinn, but devils amongst human beings, who are going to encourage people to come towards the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we began with disobedience, as we mentioned, it needs to be kept in secret. That's why fuqaha have mentioned, Islamic jurists have mentioned, that when a person commits a sin, and if he's sitting with another Muslim, and may Allah forbid if they're both drinking alcohol, and if he offers the drink to his brother, he shouldn't say bottoms up or cheers or enjoy yourself. You know what the Sharia says? He should say to his brother, ittaqillah, fear Allah. Fear Allah. Because those words might affect his heart and his mind to abstain. To abstain from the sin. Not to encourage sin inside society. That's why a Muslim should become an obstacle of preventing people from falling into sins. Even though at times a person may fall into sins themselves, but try to avoid other people following a path of sins. وَعَنْ شَبَابِهِ فِي مَا أَفْنَاهُ, what a person done when they were a young individual. You know, when a person gets to the end of their life, and as they say, one foot inside the grave, that's all that those people that can do, no disrespect to them, that they can now worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah wants to see the prime of your life. That when you were strong, and when passions were high, when temptations were high, how did you control yourself then? What did you do to earn the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's what you find inside the Quran. You find numerous praises inside the Quran. Innahum fityatun amanu bi rabbihim wa zidnahum huda. They were young men who believed in their Lord, and Allah increased them in goodness. Surah Al-Buruj, we find the boy and the king is a young individual. Many of the Sahaba, many of the companions, they were young individuals. That's where aspiration and inspiration should come from looking at the life of young individuals, how they lived their life, how they abstained from the challenges that they faced. And don't think they didn't face challenges. Even you read the seerah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in Rahiqul Makhtum, one of the best books of seerah that we find. The first 40-50 years, for some of us it might be tedious because a lot of Arab genealogy and terminology and lineage is mentioned there. I mean, you could maybe skip that if you're not into like deep reading. But after that you find speaking about the life of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, there were moments in his life he was inquisitive, that he wanted to see what the people were doing. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he just went slightly close, just to come down from the mountain, just to see what the Quraysh were doing, he fell asleep. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected him not to visualize anything of the practices of what the Quraysh were doing to purify him. Obviously, some of us, we may see certain things, but we shouldn't instill amongst our youth that you need to see what they say, the dark side before you see the light. You need to see haram to appreciate what halal is. That's not for everyone to see the dark side and then to realize what the truth is. And thus we find that the path of paradise is a difficult path. That's why if you read the chapter speaking about Kitabul Jannati wa Sifatun Na'imiha wa Ahliha inside Sahih Muslim towards the end, the book on paradise and the people of paradise and how to get to paradise. In there you find a hadith whereby it mentions حُفَّتِ النَّارُ بِالشَّهَوَاتِ وَحُفَّتِ الْجَنَّةُ بِالْمَكَارِحِ. In other words, you find حُجِبَتْ. You find that the hellfire has been surrounded via shahawat, via temptations. And the paradise has been surrounded via obstacles. Hadith inside Sahih Muslim. Firstly, let us look at what are the obstacles which are in front of paradise. Imam al-Nawawi is a famous muhaddith, a famous scholar who explains Sahih Muslim. He mentions there are four obstacles in the way of paradise that a person needs to overcome. Awalan that we find, al-ibadat, is worship. Worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on one day, on Yawm al-Jum'ah, or in Ramadan. When you become a Muslim, or you decide to practice your faith, by default, you have to exert yourself in the obligatory ibadat. وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. In the end of Surah Al-Hijr, the 15th chapter that we find, worship your Lord until al-yaqeen comes to you. Al-yaqeen huna bima'na al-maut. Until death comes to you. Person remains in ibadah. That's why we're not going to shy away from the back. Ibadah is difficult at times. To pray five times a day, in the environment that we live in, it is difficult. In the winter days, one prayer after another prayer, it is difficult. In the summer days, it's a long day. Siyam is long. Salah is long. At the end of the day, that we find the end of the night, it is difficult. There's no doubt. That is the obstacle that a person needs to come over. The second thing that we find is the obstacles that we find is obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is as-sabr, to be patient. Patient in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If results don't come instantly. This is what many of us that we think that if I do this, then I should be given this. You know, Musa alayhi salam, when he prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to seal and to get rid of wealth and the property of Fir'aun, this dua was responded when? You know, after how long? Ulama of Ulum al-Quran mentioned, tafsir, they mentioned, ba'da 40 sana, after 40 years. The response wasn't given instantly. Yunus alayhi salam, the famous dua, la ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Allah responded to this dua, if you read the tafsir and understanding of this, responded why? Because this was a voice that was known to Allah. A voice in times of goodness was always praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now at this moment in time, فَنَادَ فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ, when he called out in the realms of darknesses, the darkness of the night, the darkness of the ocean, the darkness of being in the belly of the whale. That's the darkness, three darknesses. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heard that voice and responded to that voice because of, he was patient in his life. Even that moment in time, he lost that element of patience of running away from his people. So patience. So Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, he mentions, nisful imani as-sabr. Half of iman is patience. The other half of iman is ash-shukr, is gratitude. Thirdly, we find is, or going to a shahwat, is controlling oneself, the obstacles of overcoming our desires. The desires are what? The temptations that we find. So, huffatin naru bishahwat. Allah uses, or the hadith uses the words of temptations. That's we find that ulama mentioned every temptation leads a person closer and closer to the hellfire. That's why this Muslim ummah is suffering from two broad attacks. And you can study anything and you'll find it falls into one of these two categories. One is ash-shubuhat, one is doubts, and the second is ash-shahawat. Shubuhat means doubts in your belief. You find, that's why you find they attack our belief, our aqaid, our beliefs, they weaken our belief. That's one way that you destroy this Muslim ummah. The second way is ash-shahawat, desires. Make us just enjoy ourselves, enjoy our lives, and to derail ourselves away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what I began with. You know, these people are very intelligent. We don't read history. We don't study history. When these people, they were governing over the subcontinent, you know, governing over millions of people. Today, India is what, maybe close to 1 billion people. You know, when the British, when they used to go on holiday, they used to go to the Shimla Mountains. You could study it. You could do a Google search. You'll find what's known as the Shimla Mountains. You'll find the Shimla Palace, also pronounced Simla as well. That palace was their holiday resort. That's where the British would go there and enjoy their cups of tea and sit there. But they weren't doing that. In those 6 months, whilst they were there, they shifted every single paperwork from Delhi to the palace so they could carry on governing and ruling over the subcontinent. A few thousand people, over millions. Even during the holiday period, they're busy ruling and governing over us. For us, what do? A part-time Muslim, a Muslim activist at a conference, at the weekend, or when a person finds a time, when a person wants to do something. As we mentioned, person needs to, the continuous struggle of overcoming the challenges that a person faces. And in conclusion, that we find the peer pressure around us. We know that the pressure is immense. Obviously, the time that many of us are growing might be different from how people are growing around at the moment, and the pressure is immense. But a real individual is one who finds their own identity. Finds their own identity, becomes their own identity. A person becomes a leader. Person doesn't become a sheep following the people, what people are doing and whatever people do, I need to follow suit. Person overcomes what an average person is and what an average person, what they believe in. And the sad fact will be that a person needs to be wary. We find prophetic traditions, al-mar'u ala dini khalilihi. A man is upon the way or the religion of the way of his friends. So let each one of you see who his comrades, who his friends are. That's what you find is a famous experiment which is done as the frog experiment. If you take a frog and try to put him inside boiling water, he'll just jump out. If you take the frog and you place him inside cold water, he'll remain there. If you place underneath the beacon a Bunsen burner and you ignite the Bunsen burner, and you let that Bunsen burner burn, you let the water begin to become warm and become hot and begin to boil, the frog never jumps out. He climatizes himself and he dies inside there. The reason why I mentioned that parable or that scientific experiment is because when you live with your friends and you climatize yourself with your friends And today, as many people say to me, Sheikh, I only coach with them. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't do that. I just sit there. I can guarantee you 90% of those people just sat there, eventually done and became far worse than those people who were sitting there originally. That's what happens. Because a person is not vigilant of their friends. And thus we find, Al-mar'u ma'a man ahabba. A man will be with whomever he loves. Whoever he loves, he'll be with that individual. And that's why some of our youth, that their friends around them, I can't use any other word except for what? They worship them. They worship them. What does it mean they worship them? You know they're doing wrong. But because they're your comrade, they're your friend, they're your codee, they're whatever they may be, they're your boy, so you have to go out of your way. That whatever they're doing, you have to go in and rescue their back, even though you know that they're wrong. There's a lot of these post-Cold Wars and amongst the youth. What is it? It's I don't want to use such words. It's much stupidity. That's all it is. That's all it really is. If you really study, it's so childish and pathetic. That you go and harm, or you take someone's life, or you go and try to harm someone or kill someone over what? And then we sit there, many of the Muslims, they sit there and they're even non-Muslims. You know, I've studied some of the documentaries, they regret what they've done. They said it was just that rage at that moment in time and the society around them. They went and they know what they've done was evil. That's when the day of judgment, we find, Ya waylata laytani lam attakhid fulanan khalila. Woe upon me that I took such and such individual as a khalil. Khalil means a close friend. An intimate friend. Person saying the day of judgment, once again, these verses are inside Surah Al-Furqan. Woe upon me, I took such and such individual as a close friend. لَقَدْ أَدَلَّنِي عَنِ الذِّكْرِ بَعْدَ إِذْ جَاءَنِي. This person sent me astray after remembrance came to me. You know, some of us, we can backtrack our lives. You know, most of us, if we look at our lives, what did most of us want to be when we were young individuals, age of 15, 16? Just want to be a football player? Want to be a cricket player? Just want to be a normal person? Now just fast forward 1 or 2 years. What's our life now? Just want to have a nice car, gold, jewelry, girls, drugs, crime, bad boy, bad name, bad this, bad that. Same person, just a few years now. That's what the aspirations have become. I was in Birmingham a few years ago, and there's a stretch of a road there, like a private road. There was approximately about 100 cars there. And there was all boys standing outside the cars. I thought I was in a Hollywood movie. So it was like a private road, and all these boys, all these Asian boys had come out with their fast cars. And all they were going to do was just race their cars. Was it Fast and Furious or whatever it may be? But I thought in my mind that this is what our life is. Maybe I would just happen to be going past, and Allah showed me that this is the life of our Muslim youth. This is what our aspiration is. That's what we find in the hadith, يُبْعَثُ كُلُّ عَبْدٍ مَا مَاتَ عَلَيْهِ. A servant will be raised up upon whatever they die upon. A person will be raised up, however they die, is the way they're going to be resurrected. Person dies performing Hajj. That's why you keep them inside the ihram. They're going to be raised up on the day of judgment, making talbiyah, labbaik, Allahumma labbaik. They're going to be raised up in that manner. But let's be truthful, most of us, may Allah forbid, most of our youth are going to be raised up doing what? How do you think? We shouldn't lie about it and think, no, but it's not true. That most of our friends, that's how they've ended their life. That's how their life has been taken. Their life has been taken in a state of disobedience. We're not judging any individual because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the judge. He'll judge. But what is the external end of that individual, in Islamic terminology, is known as su'ul khatima, is known as the evil ending, a bad ending. So a person, how they die, that's how they're going to be resurrected. So that's why many of these individuals, their life has become futile, has got no purpose. A Muslim has a lot of purpose inside their life. Person shouldn't think, even a young individual, there's nothing good. There's what contribution can I make towards Islam? What contribution can I do? There's a big contribution. If you become upright inside your life, the only thing that will discipline a man on the face of this earth is al-Islam. When they become disciplined towards Islam, everything in their life, it has a purpose. It has a vision, it has a goal. They want to get to the end of that goal. They want to meet the ending. That ending, that contentment, is sweetness of iman, halawatul iman, sweetness of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you think all of us are just wasting our time? Do you think that's what you think people are doing, just waste time? No. People, when have an aspiration inside their heart that I want to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they carry on striving. They carry on striving and struggling because they know that when your iman is certain, when your yaqeen is certain, you know at the end there's going to be good. There's going to be a reward. But when your iman in the beginning is weak, when you begin to look at the people around you and you begin to think, wow, look how these people are enjoying their life. Look at their rise, look at their wealth, look at this, all about them. Look at everything that they possess. Look how good and happy they must be. You know, more than 20 million people in this country take antidepressant tablets. The population, just over 60 million, one in three people takes antidepressant tablets. So it's a fallacy that people think they're happy. I came to that conclusion, all of them not happy. They had money, they had wealth, they had fame, they had status, they had everything, but something was missing inside their life. It was iman. Everything around them was missing inside their life. Even recently I was watching this documentary about Ronaldo. He says, I can't trust anyone except for what, three or four people. Even I learned that even though his children are not his children, they're not his children. Because he fears that if he had children with a real woman, that she may then divorce him and take what, his money. So those children are not his children. They don't know who their mother is. That shows what money does to you. And if I'm sure some of you guys watching, he was weeping. What was he weeping about? What was he crying about? He goes, I can't go out in public. I've never taken my children to the park as a normal individual. And my father never got to see what I achieved inside my life because his father was a drunkard. He never got to see what he achieved. So he's achieved everything, but yet deep down you can see there's something that's missing inside his life. And guess what? We're not no Ronaldos, but we have the money. We have the money of iman in our hearts, but we want to see that we want to go towards that life, that we want to prepare ourselves to go towards that life and ruin our iman, ruin our akhirah, chasing after this dunya, that we lose the dunya and lose the hereafter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq and ability to live true to the words, encourage ourselves every single day to try to ponder over the Quran, ponder over the sunnah, to become better individuals. It will better your own self, better your own life, your own focus that you want to achieve inside your life, better your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then with your parents, then with your friends, then with your family members, then the people around you, and then even to the non-Muslims around us. You know, we don't need to give da'wah the impact. We just live good lives. You know, I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen non-Muslims going past Muslim boys saying to them, it's haram. Haram for you to drink. You know, non-Muslims are telling our Muslim boys, they're drunk on the streets drinking, telling them, look, it's haram for you to drink. What a shame it is on us. Non-Muslims, okay, they don't have halal haram, but they're telling us that what you're doing is wrong. You know, I've heard on radio shows, women coming on, non-Muslim women coming on radio shows and saying, look, these girls wearing hijab, it's not hijab. That's not modesty. That's not modesty, wearing a skimpy scarf on your head and plastering your face with makeup. I'm not saying that. Non-Muslim women are saying that on the radio. That's not a sign of a Muslim woman. That's not religious practice. That's not modesty. That's not what a good woman should be dressed like. They're telling us. So don't be surprised. The problem is that we ourselves don't adorn our faith. We don't live our life. We don't follow our faith. If we live that faith, we become a great, great attraction towards the people around us, that they begin to see the symbols of faith and it drives them to come closer and closer to Al-Islam.